Genesis 2. As we studied last week, we got into the Word and we went through Genesis 1, the ending verses, and then went right into chapter 2 down to verse 3, because technically the chapter breaks between verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2. And I don't mean that in a negative way. You know that the King James translators inserted the chapter breaks and all when they translated the Bible. And so the natural flow has a break between verses 3 and 4 there in Genesis chapter 2. As we get into this, we come now to a very interesting portion of Scripture. It is believed by most scholars. Now, this ought to get your attention now, because it sounds kind of strange, but most scholars believe that from Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, all the way to the end of chapter 4, was quite possibly written by Adam himself, or Adam dictated it. And so that is very interesting. There are some reasons why people believe that. Some of those reasons, number one, is that there's almost an apostolic authority that begins to flow now from verse 4 of chapter 2. It says there that this is, in verse 4, the history of the heavens. Whereas before, it is Moses mentioning, and God said, and thus and so. There is reasons to believe just there from verse 4. And then they also argue that in the second reason is in verse 11. There's, in the construction of the language, a first-hand knowledge that is being manifested when Adam quite possibly says, the name of the first river is Pishon. And it goes on where he says, in the land of Havilah, where there is gold. And there seems to be evidence of a first-hand experience or experiential knowledge that there is not only gold in this area, but though the author penning this verse is speaking by experience. And of course, that would put a question mark over Moses, as we know, though he did write the majority, if not the entire first five books of the Bible. And then one of the other things, and this is where we come tonight to a very important thing, is in verse 4, where God is identified for the first time in our study. God is identified there in verse 4, where it says, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And we'll get into that tonight, but where it says Lord God, this is the first time it appears. So you ought to circle that in your Bible. It's very important. Because from this point on, throughout your entire Bible, Old and New Testament alike, God is referred to in a very personal manner from here on out. And we'll see tonight how that's very significant. And by the way, if you're taking notes, the Lord God, Yahweh Jehovah, appears 6,823 times in the Old Testament alone from this moment on. Isn't that impressive? That is very impressive. And so we see also that one of the reasons why people argue that Adam wrote this portion of Scripture is because he mentions the Lord God in a very intimate and personal way. And so it's got fingerprints on it of a personal testimony or knowledge of God firsthand. And so why don't we just jump in, and tonight, by the grace of God, we will cover verses 4 to 14. Now, don't get excited. I know that's a lot for us on Wednesday night, but I told you we'd pick up the pace. He says, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before the herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God, third time now he mentions it, formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out from Eden to water the garden. From there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is one which encompasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. And Bedillim and the onyx stone are there. And the name of the second river is Gihon, and it is one which encompasses the land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, and it is one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took man, and we'll get into that next week as we go into a very interesting part which leads us into the garden scenario. But we'll stop at verse 14. In verse 4, don't get confused. A lot of people have gotten confused, and there are some who argue that there's a dual creation starting at verse 4. And absolutely not is that the truth whatsoever. This is a simple recap of God's creative works that have preceded. But what's wonderful to us tonight is that from verse 4 on, it begins to focus on this creation of man. The microscope goes in now and looks specifically at this creation of man. And by the way, this is the focus on Mr. and Mrs. Man, and we'll call that tonight Mr. and Mrs. Man Part 1, perhaps, as this is where God intimately and with great detail begins to reveal through the author his workings with man. And it's wonderful that it is God calling man into existence and breathing into him and forming him by his own doing. As we mentioned last week, prior to this, God had spoken into existence the creation. And it's good to me, I think because I need it, that God is putting this together, and he focuses on it in a personal way, and I need that. He didn't say, and I formed, you know, man out of the dirt and gave him part number 0001, revision 1, and made him like some kind of a robot. He begins to lay out the creation and make it a very intimate and personal thing. It's God calling these things into being and creating them with his hands, and then finally, in an intimate, wonderful way, he breathes into Adam the breath of life. And so in verse 4, he says, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth." And so, or the earth and the heavens. As he begins now to reveal to us, there is a natural break in the action because man now, though he becomes a living being, it is a living soul. And at that moment, there's also the creative, life-giving proclamation by God that man now is a body, soul, and spirit. Different from the animal kingdom that he had created earlier, man possesses a spirit. And we got into that last week a little bit. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes that when an animal dies, the soul of the animal goes back into the dust of the earth. It goes to nothing. Its existence ceases. The consciousness of the animal ends. And I know that might upset some people, but nonetheless it is true. Are we going to have animals in heaven? Well, there's certainly horses in heaven that we fly on and we ride down out of heaven in Revelation 19 with. There certainly will be animals during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, his 1,000 years. But are there animals in heaven? Are we going to see our puppies in heaven? And, you know, don't let your kids hear this, but I don't think so. Ecclesiastes tells us that the soul descends back into the dust from the animal, but the spirit of the man, or the soul and spirit of the man, ascends upward unto God from whence it came. And so, mankind, Mr. and Mrs. Man, are the ones who are redeemable. Even though nature groans and travails for the redemption of men, it is their soul that travails. And yet we have the spirit, and God is going to create Adam as a soul and spirit. And we talked about that last week. But God's calling the shots. And I like that. I need that in my life. God calls the shots. Tonight we got a phone call, 1 o'clock in the morning in Madrid. Mark's on the line. I don't have a hotel room. We get on the phone down to San Diego, back to Madrid, Chino Hills, and all this phone stuff going on. And Mark is sleeping on an airport bench right about now. Why? Hey, God's calling the shots. I know that sounds rough. But listen, there's a janitor that might need the Word of God that's going to bump into Mark. There's a reason. God hasn't kept him in Russia and kept him safe to bring him this far back to drop him off in a airport lobby. There's a reason. God calls the shots. And God's calling Adam, and he's letting Adam know from the creative moment, I call the shots around here, Adam. And Adam understands that, and I think Moses understood clearly that God calls the shots. Samuel understood that clearly. In fact, in Samuel, he didn't even know God. And he was sleeping there, and Eli was in the next room. And did I say Samson? Oh, good. I heard that. That thing I heard was an S in my mouth. I'm thinking, uh-oh. No, Samuel. Lying there, there's a voice. And Samuel hears this voice, and he gets up, runs into the room, and he says, yeah, Eli, what do you want? And he goes, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Okay. He goes back to bed and lays down. And God speaks to Samuel again and says, hey, Samuel. And he gets up and he runs into Eli's room and says, what do you want? And he goes, look, I didn't say anything. Go back to bed. Crazy kid. Get some rest, will you? Too much pizza or something. And Samuel goes and lays down. And then the voice, Samuel. Samuel gets up and goes, all right, now I know you called me. He goes, look, I didn't call you, but the next time you hear a voice, I'm thinking Eli's saying, look, you crazy nut, don't bug me. Just say, yeah, God, it's your servant. Yeah, I'm listening. Anything to keep him out of his room the fourth time. And Samuel's laying there and hears the voice again. Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel says, here I am, Lord, your servant is listening. And God reveals himself to Samuel. And it says in there that Samuel did not know the Lord. He did not yet know the Lord, yet God revealed himself to him. God calls the shots. And I like that. When God calls us up, he called Adam out of the dirt. God calls us and begins to speak to us. And what do? Do we put the pillow over our ears and ignore him? Or do we say, Lord, is that you? Your servant is listening. How do we respond? You want to get God's phone number? It's in Jeremiah 33:3. That's God's phone number. If you ever want it, you can write it down. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call me, God says. Call me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And certainly he did that with Samuel. He's certainly about to do it with Adam. And he wants to do it with us. So much so that in Revelation 2:17, the Bible tells us, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone. And on that stone, a new name written, which no one knows except he who receives it. Hey, don't you want that white stone? God says, call on me. Call me up. When God speaks to our hearts, when God breathes into you the breath of life and you become a Christian, what's your response to be from here on out? Lord, your servant listens. What do you want? Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, God begins to speak and he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And he sees all of this tremendous revelation of God, and then God says, whom shall we send and whom will go for us? And Isaiah says, here I am, Lord, send me. Wow. We need to have that kind of attitude. And what's beautiful is that we're taking a peek now into Genesis and the Lord God creates Adam. And let's not underestimate this. God creates Adam and he's absolutely perfect. You ever think about that? We always Think of Adam as being a bumbling nincompoop who blew it for all of us. How could he do that? Boy, I would never do that. You want to bet? We'd probably do it sooner. We don't know how long the time frame was that it took Adam and Eve to get evicted. But remember, Adam is absolutely perfect. Perfect human. Amazing to think. He says there in verse 4, this is the history. And the word is tolida or toledo in the Hebrew. The history. It is his story. It's God's revelation of what's happening. It can also be translated, and some of your Bibles might have it, as genealogy or genealogical record. This is God's story. It's the holy Toledo. The holy story that God speaks. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day. And here's the word yom, which normally means 24-hour period. However, here it is not connected to a specific day mentioned. And it is probably better translated age. Or at the time of, because it is now not connected to a specific evening and morning. And so, he says, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And here we go. The word Lord God is our first revelation of the word L-O-R-D capital. If your Bible does not have L-O-R-D capitalized, then it's time to get a new one. Because it absolutely should be capitalized in your Bible. And that is the word Yahweh. At least we think it's Yahweh. That's the best we can come because the Hebrew scholars left out the vowels. And so they would put YHWH in there because they felt it too holy to pronounce. And so they left it out. Now, I think they blew it personally by doing that. You know why? Because Adam and Moses wrote God's name in there. And when they were looking at the written word, they felt it was too holy to even say or write. But yet the originator of the book wrote it. And they should have written it for us, but they didn't. And I respect their reverence, but we're not quite sure. We believe it's pronounced Yahweh. And this word Yahweh means to be. Or I am that I am. I am the self-existing one. I am eternal. And I am to be. I am to be anything you need me to be. Do you need strength? I'll be your strength, God says. I'm eternal. Do you need power? I'll be your power. Do you need peace? Comfort? Do you need defense? God says, I'll be your defense. He is our Yahweh. He is our defense. He is our Lord. And this is a beautiful revelation of the person of God. This word Yahweh, meaning I am, is self-existent, eternal one, and is the most significant name revealed to us in the Old Testament. There's no greater name given in the Old Testament than what we have here right now. Also, it has a dual meaning in that I am not only the self-existing one, but I am also the word, the name is revealed to us in Isaiah 53:1, 53:6, and Isaiah 53:10 as the Lord, Yahweh, your Redeemer. So not only God is saying to us tonight, I'm your strength, I'm your power, I'm the Lord Jehovah, but I'm also the Lord, your Redeemer. And that's a very comforting thing. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus goes, you know, if you're not God and you say this, you deserve to be killed on the spot. But Jesus, being God, spoke in John 8, 58. He said to that crowd there, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Ego eimi in the Greek, or what he's saying is, I am the self-existing one. Can you believe He said that? If he didn't mean it? People say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. He did right there in John 8:58. He told those Pharisees, I am. And they picked up rocks to kill him because he made himself out to be God. They understood exactly what he was saying. Jesus, by the way, mentioned that same I am in John 8:58. That's referred to in Exodus 3:14. I am. Jesus was saying, the one in the burning bush, that's me. The one that created Adam, that's me. That's exactly what Jesus was saying. And a lot of people wig out at that. And you shouldn't. Jesus is the self-existing one. He is eternal. The Lord God, Yahweh, Jehovah, or Yehovah. Now, he says in verse 5, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth. And by the way, we'll just pause here for a moment to mention that it probably never did rain on the earth until Genesis chapter 7. And we'll get into that as we go. But it is believed that it never did rain until Genesis 7 verse 4. When God began to bring the flood upon the earth. Why? Because there's a mist that rose up from the earth, much like we have fog that comes up or dew, but probably in a more abundant way. And you got to remember the hydrosphere was totally different. The geography that we're talking about is like nothing we probably know right now. In fact, I'm certain. There's the water canopy around the earth. The ultraviolet radiation is kept back. It's incredibly beautiful, lush, and fertile. And God, it's almost like a terrarium environment where it's very moist and self-contained. And so he says there that, and there was no man to till the ground. Verse 6, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed. He handmade man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul or being. This is divine CPR. Though there's no resuscitation, it is God's jump-starting the human race. Right here with Adam. This word formed, by the way, in verse 7, it's the Hebrew word yetzar. And it means to mold out of the dust and out of the clay. And that word dust in the Hebrew means clay, earth, or hang on to your self-esteem. It means mud. And it can also be translated ashes, dirt, or rubbish. So how does that make you feel? Rubbish. Earth, ashes, dirt. It doesn't matter which word you pick. It's not too lofty of a description. I mean, look how fragile we are today. We are so, you know, we can be tripping around and stuff. And it really made me feel good but that's a terrible thing to say, so I don't even want to mention that to you, but we're all sitting at this pastor's conference, and there's this guy up there just preaching this message, and you could feel all of us, hundreds of pastors, just kind of go, I wish I could preach like that guy. And he's just going, and you could tell that he, man, you know. And we're all going, wow. And he goes, amen. Grabs his Bible and steps off, and wham. Just, and you know what? Every one of us went. We did. It's like, oh, look at that. Speaker's loose up there, you know? And we felt so bad for him. But pride cometh before a fall, you know? And see, isn't that, that's very deviant. That's not good. Love suffers long. It doesn't rejoice, you know. And, And it just reminds you, we're dust. As we eat dust, sometimes we're dust. You know, and it takes one to know one. And so we're down there in the dirt most of the time, groveling around in the mud, in the ashes. And this shouldn't surprise us, people. Why don't you turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. The Bible tells us there, starting at verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man and another flesh of beast and another of fish and another of birds. 1 Corinthians 15:40. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is planted in corruption or buried, and it is raised in incorruption. It is buried in dishonor, and it is raised in glory. It is buried in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is buried a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Isn't that exciting? Oh, man, praise the Lord. There is a natural body, and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Who do you think that is? Jesus. And aren't you glad it says the last Adam? Do you realize if it would have said the second Adam, we'd all be biting our nails tonight? Because if you have a second Adam, you can have a third Adam. Are you aware of that? Technically, you don't want to have a second and a third. You want to have a first and the last. Jesus is the last. You don't have to worry about His ministry of salvation to your life failing. Why? He's the last Adam. It's done in Him. We don't need a second, a third, a fourth. He's the last one. Oh, that's good news to us. Verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. That's us today. And afterward, the spiritual. The first man was the earth, or of the earth, made of dust. The second man is from heaven. That is us, the second man. God will give unto us a body fit for the heavens, eternal. No more getting up in the morning and hearing those ankles crack, you know, and those bags underneath your eyes, hair falling out in the sink. Do I dare go any further? You know, oh God, please come, you know. And he says in verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. That is good news. Your flesh and blood cannot get into heaven. And you ought to say, hallelujah, praise God, who wants this flesh in heaven? And God says, I got a wonderful plan. I'm going to change it. I'm going to make it of a new construction. And so, he speaks. Now, concerning our bodies, he formed Adam out of the dust. And these bodies are housed tonight if you're born again. Actually, if you're born again. Your spirit, saved or not, is within your body. Your spirit is either alive or dead. The Bible tells us that if you're not alive unto God, your spirit is dead. And your soul is corrupted. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 through 7, the Bible tells us, for it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Isn't that good? Adam, there in the dirt, you and I are made of the dirt, the same composition as Adam. And inside of you, if you're redeemed tonight, inside is housed the Holy Spirit of God that He's imparted into your life. Sealed into the day of redemption, the book of Ephesians tells us, the Holy Spirit, when you gave your heart to Christ, came to live in you. God said in the book of Ezekiel, I will put my spirit in you and you shall keep my statutes and do them. You can never keep God's statutes outside the Holy Spirit living in your life. And God put the Spirit in us when we became born again. You and I are made out of dirt. That's right. But inside of you, this earthen vessel, this pot that we are, is housed the Spirit, which will live for all eternity. Isn't that awesome? It is awesome. The moment, if I were to die here right now on the spot, there's some mystical, wonderful miracle. The Spirit leaves my body and I'm immediately with God. And you're going to gather around and say, oh, somebody pray and get some oil and call 911 and I'm gone. I'm not here. And I love the way Pastor Chuck puts it. He goes, if I ever die in this pulpit, you know, don't pray to bring me back because I'll punch you out if I come back. He said he doesn't want to come back. And I like that. Well, what a bummer. You know, Paul went to heaven, he saw it, and he had to come back. That's hard. That's hard. Yet we are earthen vessels. And listen, people, I was never made more aware of that than on this trip to Russia. I was looking at our team on the plane and on the bus, and there's baggage and hats and junk hanging off of people, and they're tired. And I would step back. I found myself stepping back so often and looking at them. And that verse came to my mind, 2 Corinthians. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have carted people to the other side of the world, spent a lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of tears to get these people to stand on a street corner, to proclaim the gospel, to share with people, to give them what we have inside of us, which is eternal. Hope that will live forever. And yet that precious cargo was housed in a group of people who got tired and who got dirty and who stunk and who got hungry. And it was clearly revealed in my mind that we house in these earthen vessels a treasure so precious. The Spirit and the gospel of God. It's amazing to me. Blows my mind. It's not who we are. It's what we are. You can put wine in the most disgraceful looking vessel. And you can have a beautiful vessel of silver, of gold, and put junk in it. It's not who you are. It's what you are. As a Christian, what are you? Inside of you, does the Holy Spirit of God live? Then you are, yes, an earthen vessel, and you are precious in the sight of God. Very precious. In the book of Judges, chapter 7, there's a great story. I love it. Where Gideon is getting the army together. And they got all these clay pots. And they got a torch inside the pot. And God says, okay, now hold the pots up there and get right in front of the enemy in the middle of the night and then break the pots. And they did that. They blew the trumpet, broke the pots, and as the pots were fractured and cracked, the light came out and freaked out the enemy, and the enemy just began to run. And then as the enemy began to run, they began to kill each other in the confusion. And that reminds me of us. We are the light of the world. We are to shed that light into a dark place. They who sat in darkness saw great light. Reference to Jesus coming into the world. Also, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He also said to us, now you are the light of the world. What a tremendous thing. He says of himself, he's the light of the world. And then he tells us that we are the light of the world. That's an amazing thing. And yet as these pots are broken open before people, as the real us comes out, is it a light? Does it cause the forces of hell to run, leaving only behind those that see the light and come to the light? You are an earthen vessel, yes. But you know what? Inside of you, you are redeemed. and you are precious in the sight of God. Now our bodies, as Adam, are comprised of basically the 14 elements of the earth today. Right now, inside of us, we have all of the magnesium and the carbon and iron. And I read this in Cotter and Howe in their publication. And they said that the body basically is comprised 58 pounds of oxygen. I don't know how they came up with that value, but 58 pounds of oxygen, 2 ounces of salt, 50 quarts of water, 3 pounds of calcium, 24 pounds of carbon, chlorine, phosphorus, fat, some of us more fat than others, iron, sulfur, glycerin, and nitrogen, and on it goes. You can find all those things in the dirt. Interesting. Evolution says, you know, we're going onward and upward and all that stuff. Still today, after billions and billions of years, we're still the same. Not only are we still the same in our composition as the body goes, but we are exactly as Genesis says we are. Now look, that's pretty sharp for a book, you know, some 4,000 years ago. 4,000 years B.C. Listen, that is scientifically correct. Moses, Adam, who wrote in this, he uses the word dust, referencing to the earth. Knowing today with the high technology that we have, we know that that verse is absolutely correct scientifically in the Bible. You cannot fight it. It's a fact. And I love that. Science catches up with the Bible. The Bible catches up with nothing. And it's wonderful. Now, man, as he's created here, is a spiritual being as well, because God begins to breathe into him. Now he says, verse 7, there, he formed him out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being or a living soul. And this is a beautiful part, people of the Bible here, that I just love so much, because it is God breathing. He didn't breathe into a donkey. He didn't breathe into a fish, the breath of life. He didn't do it to any animals like that. He did it to Adam. And you know what, personally, If you're down on yourself, stop right now. God breathed into Adam, man, the breath of life. God has given you life today. And if you want somebody to pump you up and build you up, how about trying that verse on for size? God has breathed into man the breath of life. That's a very intimate contact that God had with man. And he has that contact with you tonight. That word soul or being, it is the word soul. It's the Hebrew word nefesh. And it is that part of the man that is deep and conscious awareness of God. The Greek equivalent is the word psyche, where we get psychology and the psyche of man. It's the soul of man, soulology. And so, it is the life and the mind consciousness that God breathes into Adam. And of course, we know the Spirit is there. And this is wonderful again, because all of the elements are there. And this is another slam against evolution, because life must come from life. Life does not arise spontaneously. It can't. It never has. It never will. Life begets life. God breathes into Adam the breath of life. Jesus in John 1:4, it speaks of him as in him, it says, in him was life, and he was the life, and the life was the light of men. Speaking of Jesus Christ, he's the life giver. John 6, verses 32, the Bible tells us, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, speaking of himself. Then they said to Jesus, "Give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Isn't that awesome? Jesus is the life giver. I have this question for you. When did Jesus become the bread of life? Now, don't blurt it out. When did he become the bread of life? He said in that context, "I am the bread of life." Yes. But when did we get our new life in Christ? When did he become the bread of life for us tonight? When Jesus hung on a tree, on a cross. When Jesus yielded up his spirit and died, I believe it's at that time when he said, "It is finished," he meant exactly what he said. It is finished. Redemption's complete. And he is the bread of life. In fact, Luke 22:19 says, "And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it as a symbol, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. This is my body that's going to die for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Speaking about his body, it's going to die. I'm going to die for you. And through my death, you'll have eternal life. It's interesting to me as we go on and we wrap this up. It says there in verse 8, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and he put there the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." The tree of life was in the garden. You know, just above a garden in Israel, there was another tree of life. Jesus hung on that tree, the cross. In fact, the Bible tells us, "Cursed is every man that hangs on a tree," doesn't it? In a reference to the cross. The tree of life was there in the garden before the fall. All of its fruit and all of its existence there. And isn't it interesting that when Adam fell, and we'll get into that next week, God puts two angels with flaming swords to guard the tree of life so that Adam couldn't get to it. And isn't it interesting that Satan does everything he can to guard the tree of life today? Trying to prevent people from coming to the cross, the tree of life. I find that interesting. The Bible tells us in Galatians that God took our sins and nailed it to the cross of Christ, to his tree. And in the garden, there's that tree of life. And just above the Garden of Gethsemane, there on Golgotha, the hill of the skull, the hill of doom, of death, the blood-stained rocks that you can go there today, Jesus hung on a tree and became the bread of life. And as we partake of him by faith, we have life in him. Now, he says in verse 10, "A river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads." Isn't it interesting also, though, back in verse 8, he says, "The Lord God planted the garden eastward in Eden." Eastward from what? I have no idea. I just thought I'd ask you. No, I think I can't prove it. I can't prove it, but you know, when you go through the Bible, there's one geographical point from one cover of the Bible to the other. That's the focal point of the Bible. When it says head north, when it says head south, or these guys came from the west, you always have to stop and say, the west of what? The east of where? And you know where it's from? Jerusalem. Isn't that weird? Always Jerusalem. Did you know Jerusalem is the middle of the world? The center of the earth, according to God's, you know, topography. And if it's God's center, it better be ours, you know. It's not Chino Hills, you know. it's Jerusalem. But he says eastward in Eden. And he goes on to say there that, verse 11, the name of these four rivers, the first is Pison. It is the one which encompasses the land of Havilah, where there is gold. Now, Rockefeller read the Bible, and he decided that when Noah was building the ark, he used pitch for the ark. And he looked up that word in the original language and found out that it meant tar. And he took an excavation crew to the Middle East and probed around in the area that archaeologists had told him around about where Noah probably lived. And he began to probe and poke in the earth, and he found oil in the Middle East. And the rest is history. He found that from the Bible. Now, scholars have read this, and they are trying to find today still the land of Havilah, because there's gold there. I'm serious. There's a reference to the precious commodities that are there in that area, but nobody knows where it is. And the gold of that land, verse 12, is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which encompasses the whole land of Cush. And Cush is the tribal name for the area of Saudi Arabia today. Verse 14. Now the name of the third river was the Tigris, or Hiddekel. In your Bible, it's the Tigris River that we know of. And we know that from ancient archaeological discoveries of ancient writings, that the river of Hiddekel was also referred to as the Tigris River. It is the one which goes towards the east of Assyria. The fourth river is Euphrates, and so we understand that the Garden of Eden, or Eden, let's remember that, by the way. Don't think it's the Garden of Eden with like a fence around it and, you know, there's guys taking tickets it's not like that. Eden is an area, and there's a garden in Eden. So, yes, we refer to it as the Garden of Eden, but that's what it is. We think of an area where you go and there's this place and there's this garden and it's got this specific, well, in Eden, that is to say, like in San Bernardino County, there are forests. Well, in Eden, there is a garden of paradise, is what is mentioned here. And so, this area is understood today, if it's possible to understand it, because I think it's Peter that tells us the world that once was perished, being overthrown. Now, we know what that means, but could it mean geologically as well? We don't know. We speculate. But we have today the Tigris and Euphrates River in Iraq, near Babylon, east of Babylon, south east of Babylon, Baghdad. Babylon, Baghdad, same place. And so we wonder, and you look at that land today, and we saw the Desert Storm pictures. I mean, let's just let them keep Iraq. You know, I mean, who wants that place? You know, there's not like a bush taller than that, you know. And the terrain, and it's just so forsaken in appearance. But you know what? To me, we're talking 6,000 years ago plus. And sin has its way of destroying. You know what I mean? We know that the environment was radically destroyed when Adam and Eve and the time after that had fallen. The sin had brought the fall into the entire universe. And so you look at that area, the cradle of civilization today, and it's very tragic looking, but at one time it must have been incredibly awesome. Verse 14, so the name of the third river, Hiddekel, and it is the one which goes towards east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. And we know from the book of Revelation that we just got done studying that it is tonight as we speak. There are four angels that are chained in the river of the Euphrates River tonight. Isn't that kind of, come on, let's take a swim. No way. But in the spiritual domain, there are four angels chained in the bottom of the Euphrates River tonight that the Bible tells us in Revelation that will be unchained during the tribulation period. Is that weird or what? Amazing things. Next week we'll get into the scenario of the fall, the things coming about, the fall itself. And next week you might want to take a peek at it. Read Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to verse 25, and do some word studies. If you've got a Vines or a Weast, or if you've got a good computer program, I opt for the latter personally. Why save the trees? We need all the trees we can get. So go out and get a good Bible program and look up words like in verse 15. Very interesting. Got some homework. It says, then the Lord God, there again, Yahweh Jehovah, took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend. And that word means to cultivate it, till it, turn the ground over. That's a big job. And keep it. And you know what that word keep it means? Guard it. Guard it. Isn't that weird? The world was perfect. What do you need to guard it for? That's your homework for next week. Interesting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much that your word takes us all the way back to our very beginnings. And so, Father, it's no wonder that we have within us this longing, Lord, this loving that we desire to be in your presence. Oh, Lord, how we tonight desire to see our God. It is because, Lord, our father, ancestor, Adam, saw you and walked with you and talked with you. And so, God, we are dusty people. We are dirty people. But Father, we thank you so much that through your Son we have been redeemed and that we have the hope and the assurance of heaven. Father, that this body that will be planted into the dust will not stay that way, but it will be transformed and made into a body fit for the heavens. And Lord, we thank you so much for the hope that we have in Jesus tonight. In his name we pray. Amen.